The entire book of Revelation starts over in chapter 12. Do you remember that? I told you that. When I was with you, I told you these things. Yeah, basically the entire story ends at the end of chapter 11 and starts again in chapter 12. I told you there are three, I haven't even introduced myself, and I'm not going to. Remember, there are three sections in Revelation. There's the prophetic section, the throne section, and then the temple section. The throne section ends in Revelation 11:19. Well, listen to the wording of 11:15. And the seventh messenger trumpets and loud voices occurred in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of this world became our Lord's and his Christ, and he shall be reigning for the eons of the eons. Amen." And the 24 elders, this is verse 16, and the 24 elders who are sitting on their thrones before God fall on their faces and worship God, saying, "We are thanking thee." They were English. "We are thanking thee, God Almighty, who art and who wast and for thou hast," they must have had cue cards when they say this, because who can remember this? "We are thanking thee." They're all reading this large cue card. "Lord God Almighty, who art and who wast, for thou hast taken thy great power and dost reign." So if he's reigning at the end of chapter 11, why does chapter 12 even begin? Because now we're looking at the same scene all over again from a different perspective. We've been looking at it from the perspective of politics. Now we're looking at it from the perspective of religion. We've been in the throne section. Now we're going into the temple section. That is, the spiritual deliverance of the earth. The political deliverance of the earth has occurred. And he art and he wast and he hast and he dost. You see, and all these King James words are used at the end of the political deliverance. Now, we're going into the throne section, and now we're going to get into details, or we have in the past, when we started this chapter way back, 50 years ago, whenever it was, we're getting into details of the religious deliverance of the earth. We're looking at the wild beast, because the wild beast is, first and foremost, a religious confederation wearing the mantle of a political confederation. This is why John was so shocked when he saw a prostitute riding on the back of a wild beast. Oh, doesn't that look delicious? Talk about a monstrosity. Talk about a centaur. Oh, my Lord. Diabolical amalgamation of creatures. Wild, dissolute, crazy, hot, very hot, very sexy woman riding on the back of a snarling 10-headed beast with horns and that's some scripture porn right there. Anyway, this has to do with religion. So now we're starting a completely new section in chapter 12 with the constellation. A sign was seen in heaven. John must have had the Stellarium program. I still haven't gotten that for you, but I will do that before the end of the week. We're going to take our time here. We're not in a big hurry, are we? No? Okay. Why should I hurry now? Why should I hurry now? I've only been over 2.5 years on this show. This is show 713, so why be in a hurry now? And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a wreath of 12 stars. Before I go on, I will tell you one thing right now. You're not going to hear what I'm going to tell you about this constellation on any other website, any other program, because this is two reasons. Number one, they are all, to a man and a woman, they are all Christians. They belong to the Christian religion. And so they are looking at this whole thing through that prism. They're looking at this. For one thing, they have so many, shall I say, so many preconceived notions, so many preconceptions when they go into this. Number one, eternal torment. Number two, they think Revelation is talking to the body of Christ, talking to the so-called church. No, it's talking to seven ecclesias that are Jewish ecclesias that are still future. They don't see it that way. In the prophetic section of the unveiling in chapter 2, I believe it has been a long time, they're looking at these seven ecclesias as seven age, church ages, because they're spiritualizing the whole book. They spiritualize what they want. And then when they get to a section that they like to take literal, like this, because they want to be snatched away, they want to be raptured, everybody wants out of here. That's the common thing we have with the Christians. But we want to get out of here for different reasons. See, we have a work to begin to reconcile the universe. They just want to walk on the streets of gold and play their harps and sit on the clouds and meet their relatives and have a big picnic and all that. So, you know, I guess I can't begrudge them that. It's the human need to have picnics with your relatives in the clouds and play a harp while walking on streets of gold. It's a human need, basic human need. But so they are all Christians, and they're coming into this thinking this is for the body of Christ. Of course, they confuse the bride of the Lamb with the body of Christ. They don't see the distinction between Paul's gospel and the gospel to the circumcision. And they're also not, here's the third thing, they're not reading from a properly translated version. They're reading from a very bad translation of Scripture. Either they're reading from the King James, the NASB, or the NIV. Not one of them is using the Concordant Literal New Testament or the Devar translation. Back to the text. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a wreath of 12 stars. And being pregnant, that sounds familiar, she is crying, travailing, and lamenting to be bringing forth. Why does all this stuff happen with pain? I'll tell you why. And seen was another sign in heaven, and lo, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head 7 diadems. I believe this to be the wild beast, and its tail is dragging a third of the stars, or the spirit animating the wild beast. And the cat and cast them a third of the stars of heaven, tail drags, cast them into the earth, and the dragon stands before the woman who is about to be bringing forth, that it may be devouring her child. Now this was horrifying for John to see all this, and I remind you that these things John is seeing are literal. I mean, they're not actual literal, but they're literal as he's seeing them. He's seeing a dragon. It doesn't look like anything but a dragon. It's got a long tail, it's got fangs, it's drooling, it smells bad. It looks horrible. And this woman, he sees a woman. But these things are a sign, and they're to be, in this case, interpreted. Just like the candlesticks. John sees 7 candlesticks. It's explained to him, these are 7 ecclesias. All right, so he sees 7 mountains at another time. It's explained to him, these are 7 kings. So he's actually seeing this crazy stuff. He's seeing a hot chick on the back of a crazy 7-headed beast. That's what he's actually seeing, the poor guy. He's actually seeing that. So he's taken aback, and then God explains to him what these things are. But you got to feel bad for John, who's on the island of Patmos in modern-day Greece, seeing these things. Seen was another sign in heaven. Yes, the great fiery dragon cast them down, and the dragon stands before the woman who's about to be bringing forth, that it may be devouring her child whenever she may be bringing forth. And she brought forth a son, a male, who is about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron club, and her child is snatched away toward God and toward his throne. That's literal. Even the Concordant version has the word two there, and this is what makes the Christians think that this is the snatching away. This is the rapture, as they call it. And her child is snatched away to God and to his throne. But in the Concordant version, there's a little superscript D above the word two. In both cases, to God, to the throne, which means it's literally toward. Now, why they don't translate it literal in the text itself, toward God, toward the throne, I think that's very helpful. It's just going toward. The child is going toward God and toward the throne. Otherwise, if you have two there, it makes you think that it's getting there. It makes you think that it's actually getting there, but it's not getting there. This is how I'm seeing it. It's going toward the throne, but it's not getting to the throne. And there's a reason for that, as we shall see. And the woman fled into the wilderness there, where she has a place made ready by God, that there, they, all of a sudden it turns from a singular to a plural. The woman turns to they. They may be nourishing her 1,260 days. It's very confusing. I'll give you that. This is, to me, this is one of the toughest passages in the unveiling. There are some tough passages. This is a doozy. And so I'm not sitting here telling you that everything I say is 100% accurate. And this is how it is going to be. And this is what this literally means. I have said in the past, I may seem to be contradicting myself because I said that this is the revelation and that this is meant to reveal, not to conceal. But I have said that in order to get a revelation out of the revelation, you do have to look one level below the surface. You can't just look at the surface words and think that you have it. It takes more work than that. Remember, Paul says we are to be unashamed workmen. And so anybody who is only looking at this at the surface is making a mistake. However, having said that, I think that you can also overthink this. And see, this is a gift that I have. I don't overthink it. Like, I have instincts, and God is giving me the instincts. So I take the tools being given me by God. For one thing, the Spirit of God makes his home in me. For another thing, understanding figures of speech and using a good version. I take these tools, and now that I have them and they're part of my being, now I can use instincts. And I'm not going to overthink these things. I'm going to use what God gave me by nature, and then I'm going to instinctually say what it is. Which is so different than a wild guess, because a wild guess is I'm just going off the cuff, not even using a text as my foundation. But I am using a text as my foundation. I'm using the concordant literal translation, which itself has used three texts for its foundation. The three oldest Greek manuscripts known, which are Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrinus. Sinaiticus dating back to the 4th century, very early, could have been three copies removed from the original, could have been. Maybe two copies removed from the original. Very close to what God said. That's why I'm reading from this version. That's why I don't feel like I'm taking uber liberties to use instinct. And her child is snatched away toward God, toward the throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, there where she has a place made ready by God, that there they may be nourishing her 1,260 days. And a battle occurred in heaven. This is where the other dragon shows up. This is so strange. It's almost like after this, a battle occurred in heaven. Michael and his messengers. Michael stands for Israel, buddy. Michael stands. That's the name of a celestial messenger of great importance and great fame. Name of Michael, goes by Michael, and Michael is the battler. Michael is the one that battled the king of Persia, I believe, or the prince of Persia, back in the day when they were wrestling over Daniel, when Daniel was going to be given great revelations concerning the final years of millennium 6 for his people Israel. And there was a prince, a celestial prince, over the land of Persia who was battling Michael. Don't take this information to Daniel, because this guy can write. He's got papyri, he's got some pens, and he's going to put it in print, and it's going to go down through the ages, and it's going to be preserved. I know what you're up to. So there was a giant clash, a giant war. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh no, we wrestle against spiritual powers of wickedness among the celestials. We wrestle with sovereignties and authorities and world mights of this present darkness. And don't you think they're coming against us and me? Don't you think? And don't you think that if not for the grace of God and his sustaining power every day, that we would be sifted like wheat and tossed into the wind? Do you know how powerful these demonic entities are that would want to eliminate us? because we are soon to displace them. And as I get on in Revelation 12 here, we're going to see this. We're going to see this the big ass dragon cast down from heaven. And many people think, and this is quite possible, that that only happens because the body of Christ is taken in the heaven, and therefore the jurisdiction of the air, the Satan, the almighty left hand of God, bone crushing, nut crushing uber being, is displaced by members of the body of Christ, and they think this must be the snatching away here. There's some weight to that. That could be. That's why Satan wants to crush us now. And it's always impressed me that verse from the Gospels where Jesus says to Peter, Satan desires to sift you people. He says it to his disciples, maybe, sift you people like wheat. And Satan is able to sift us like wheat. You have no idea. We have no idea what we're saved from. Every day, we can be so crushed to dust and blown into the wind. But we're protected by God. And we're complaining. I do too. We're like, oh, life is so hard. Why is life so hard? I'm being crushed. Why do you think you're being crushed? Because the weather's bad? Because your carburetor broke? Because you have a headache? These are bad things. I'm not downplaying it. Believe me. It's all relative. However, you have no idea. You have no idea what you're being saved from, darlings. You have no idea of the wiles of the adversary. Because nothing has overtaken you except what is human. Ho ho, do I love that verse. Nothing has overtaken you except what is human. I could have sworn it was either superhuman or subhuman. But if you tell me that nothing is overtaking me except what is human, I'm going to have to believe it. Maybe this is why Paul and other people say, don't be alarmed by this strange thing that's happening to you. Because basically, it's not strange. It's happened to other people before. And worse shit has happened to other people. There's always somebody worse off than yourself. That upsets me that there's somebody worse off. That upsets me. I'm almost like Woody Allen. How can I be happy when there's a miserable person in the world? I can't be happy. Okay, yeah, I can't be happy either, really. Somebody suggested to me this morning that it's possible, because I'm trying to figure out what my personal problem is. Somebody suggested this, and it's reasonable, I think. I should just read the... I'm going to read the text. I won't tell you who it's from, of course, but... This is not, again, my suggestion. This is a suggestion of someone else, but I'll see what you think about it. Okay, I'm scrolling. See, some of this... As one of the chief spokesmen for the present-day ecclesia, you absorb the pain. This is the text. As a chief spokesman for the present-day ecclesia, you absorb the pain and fear and worry and anxiety and negative thoughts of all of us that you come in contact with, as well as the unbelievers in your life. And you experience that toxic soup inside your being. Of course, this sounds crazy, but I know this because I do it on a smaller scale with the people around me. You just know way more people. There may be something to this, and I'll even expand on it, because it's not just the unbelievers surrounding me. For some reason, I'm very sensitive. I've asked God about this, and I've sometimes wanted to be less sensitive than I am, but then I realized that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and that I just have to ride it out, and that if I'm sensitive, I'm sensitive. but I think I'm sensitive to not only the unbelievers around me, but the unbelievers on the entire planet. Now, this sounds crazy, but it might be. I'm trying to put my finger on the source of some of my not anxiety. I'm not really anxious, but I'm disturbed. Way down, I'm disturbed. I have been for years. And my life changed dramatically when I took on this work almost 24 years ago now. So, and it's gotten worse every year, really, in some ways, in many ways, that I don't even talk to you about. And now this person texts me this, and I'm going, because I'm trying to, you know, I'm not too bright sometimes. I'm thinking, should I be drinking organic coffee? Should I get a different mattress? These are the things I'm looking at because I'm not too bright. Maybe I'm not eating enough coconut oil. Maybe I need to get to bed at 9:30 instead of 10. How stupid can you get? Then this person comes on who has been tested over a period. This person I just read to you. I always give the freaking text. It's like I've known this person for over 20 years. And she comes up with something like this. Wow. Maybe there's something to that. And let me say this at the end of this broadcast, that maybe this can help you as well. Because, you know, for one thing, Paul says that, I've shared this verse with you many times, the body of Christ is united in a very special way that even family members are. They say blood is thicker than water, but spirit's thicker than blood. And we are a spiritual family, and we have a common head, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says the body of Christ suffers together. When one member suffers, the other members suffer as well. And I might be particularly sensitive to that. But above that, I think I've been cursed / blessed with another sensitivity of the antagonism of the planet, the religious antagonism. This is why I'm so vocal about religious hypocrisy. This is why I can't shut up. This is why I get disturbed about it. This is why I can't even listen to a second of Christian radio if I happen to be going across my radio dial. This is why if I see Joel Osteen by accident on a television, I can't even look at him. People send me videos of Joel Osteen saying, Martin Zenner, look at this. Can you believe this? People send me videos of these crazy preachers. Martin Zenner, look at this. Can you believe this? People send me audios of these pastors. Martin Zenner, listen to this. And I literally cannot listen to it. And I get upset at the people sending me this crap. But I do apologize to them. I said, look, I cannot even hear this. Because that makes me realize that I must be crazy, that I have some kind of wacko sensitivity, a blessing / curse, a curse / blessing that makes me do this every day, that makes me write millions of words and say millions of words and come up strongly against the antagonistic spirits that would dare disguise themselves as messengers of righteousness. I have to do that. Maybe it's because of this sensitivity, and maybe for this reason, I'm like on the brink of madness. But I do know that God and Christ will protect me ultimately. But I know that I'm running on metal, you know, metal against metal here. Not much lube in the joints, folks. Not much rubber left on the tire. But that's okay because there's not much time left in the eon.